All right. Amen. You enjoy the singing this morning? Amen. That's why we've come, to worship Him, the light of the world. One song says that we're going to reign with Him. I like the song that we just sung. It said, He's going to reign forevermore. And guess what? We as Christians get to reign with Him. One song says we get to reign as long as everlasting lasts. You know how long that is? Everlasting. Forever. I'm looking forward to being with my Lord. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to take them and turn them to Luke chapter number 2. And as you go there, once you find your place in Luke 2, find your place in Hebrews chapter number 1. And just keep your finger there, and we'll go to that. We'll read Luke chapter number 2 first, and then once we get done to that, just go ahead and flip to Hebrews 1, and we'll stay there the rest of the service this morning. It doesn't take me much to get excited. When I walked in this morning, Brother Rick said, I got you a Christmas present, and it was this little remote that I can use to do the thing. So thank you, Brother Rick. All right. Luke chapter number 2 is where we are this morning. Very familiar passage to everybody, of course, around this time of year, celebrating Christmas. We'll just start here in verse number 1. We'll read through Luke chapter number 2. The Bible says in verse number 1 of Luke 2, it says, And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is called Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Let the church say amen. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you so much, most of all, for the incarnate word, the one who came to live and to die for us. And I pray, Lord, that as we get into your word and expand on it, I pray that, God, you'll open our hearts and soften our hearts towards your word. And God, I pray that everything that's said and done would be used to glorify you, the name that's above every name. Lord, we thank you that we can come and worship that name and be unashamed today because of all you've done for us. And God, we thank you for being so good to us. Lord, you've been a whole lot better to me than I deserve. Lord, I thank you for that this morning. I pray, God, you'll cleanse us of ourselves and fill us with your Spirit this morning. And God, just help us to worship you and praise you the way you're worthy of. Lord, for everything the Son will give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The reason we celebrate Christmas is because of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And I know that all throughout December, if you've been to this church, if you've been to different churches, you've heard that the reason we celebrate Christmas is because of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. One of the songs said, God incarnate. You may not know what the word incarnation means. The word incarnation means this. It means the act of being made flesh. The act of being made flesh. And that's exactly what Jesus did right here in Luke chapter number 2. You see, we are not incarnate. Because we were before we were born. We didn't exist before we were born. When we were born, that's when we started. But can I tell you, Jesus did not start in Bethlehem. Jesus always has been and Jesus always will be. John chapter number 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made." That word there is talking of Jesus Christ. It says, "In the beginning was Jesus." Not just in Bethlehem, but before Genesis chapter number 1 and at Genesis 1, Jesus was there. These verses tell you that Jesus is eternal. He always has been. That Jesus is deity. He's God. And that Jesus is the Creator. And that before He became a baby here in Bethlehem, He was the Creator. He was overseeing all things. He was upholding all things by the word of His power. He was ruler. He was Creator. And He was sovereign over everything, seated in heaven as the Lord of all. And then one day, here as we read in Luke chapter number 2, this one that was seated in heaven on the throne as King, stepped down from the glories of heaven to the gloom of earth and took upon a human body. In John chapter number 1 and verse 14, it says that this Word that was in the beginning, this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And can I tell you, that's the reason you and I celebrate Christmas. It's because this Word that is God, that was in the beginning, that created everything that you and I see out in the night sky, He became flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal Son of God humbled Himself. He left the sinless, sorrowless, sufferingless heaven and came to this sinful, sorrowful, suffering earth to become a man for you and me. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And He humbled Himself, even unto the point of death. And now the Bible says that God has also highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." See, the Bible says that we're going to bow to Jesus one day and confess that He is Lord. We're going to do it down here or we're going to do it up there, so we might as well do it down here. But see, the reason we celebrate Christmas is not because of a tree, not because of gifts, not because of getting together with our families. There's nothing wrong with that. But we celebrate the One who was born for you and me. Now we know that the past few weeks we've read that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as we just read. We talked about last week how He was born of the Virgin Mary. We talked about how the shepherds just now, they came to Bethlehem and they adored Him. We talked about how the angels couldn't stay in heaven long, so they had to come down to earth and tell the shepherds that a Savior was born. We read in Matthew's Gospel how the wise men a few years later came and brought gifts to Jesus, and they all worshipped Him as a little bitty baby. But why? See, we know what happened. But why? Why do we celebrate this One who was born? Why do we celebrate this One who became a man? See, we know the what, but today I want you to know the why. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The why of Christmas. The why of Christmas. Why did Jesus become a man? And number one, I want you to see Jesus became a man to reveal the Father. To reveal the Father. I told you to put your thumb there in Hebrews chapter number 1. So if you could, go there to Hebrews chapter number 1. And you'll see that the reason Jesus became a man was to reveal the Father to you and me. Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 1 says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets." And what that's saying is, in the Old Testament, God chose to reveal Himself and speak through the prophets. Verse 2 says this, "But hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son." When the New Testament came along, He chose to speak through His Son instead of the prophets. Who is His Son? Look what it says, "Whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." See, verse number one tells us that God in the Old Testament, He chose to speak through these prophets that we read about. You read about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Daniel, Amos, Obadiah, Zechariah, all these prophets in the Old Testament. That's the way that God chose to reveal Himself when you read through the Old Testament. He wanted to speak through these men of God. And you see, in the Old Testament, nobody had ever seen God before. Last week I said, the Bible says, you cannot see God face to face and live. For if you see God face to face, you'll die just like that. And see, in the Old Testament, no man had ever seen God face to face. John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time. John chapter 4 says that God is a spirit. By the way, you can't see a spirit this morning. Jesus said when He resurrected, He said, come on guys, just touch me and feel me. I'm not a spirit. I'm not a ghost. I've got flesh and bones, as a spirit does not have. So we see that Jesus is trying to tell them that He is real, that He was alive. But we see that God is a spirit, so no man could see Him. No man had ever seen Him. And here in the Old Testament, that's how God just chose to reveal Himself. It's through these men of God that would proclaim His Word to the nation of Israel. But verse 2 tells you that when the New Testament in the last days came along, God didn't spoke anymore through these men. God chose to speak through His only begotten Son, who is the heir of all things. And who is this only begotten Son that we read about in verse 2? Look at verse 3. It says, who being the brightness of His glory. You say, well, what does that mean? When you walk outside of the doors this afternoon and you look up into the sky and you see that big bright thing called the sun that's shining down, and you look up at it, what you're seeing, you're not really looking directly into the sun. But what you're seeing are the rays coming off of it. See, when you and I look up, we don't look directly into the sun. You can't see the sun. You go blind. But what you're looking at is the rays that are shining off the sun. That's all you see. Can I tell you, that's what that means here in verse number 3. The brightness of His glory. Jesus Christ is the brightness of the glory of God. The Bible says that no man had seen God at any time. But when you look at Jesus, you see the glory of God shining off of Him. And that's what that means right there. It also says that Jesus is not only the brightness of God's glory, but it also says that He is the image, express image, of His person. Have you ever had somebody walk up to you and say, my goodness, you are the spitting image of your father? You ever had anybody say that? Or you're the spitting image of your mama. You're the spitting image of your brother. What they're saying is, if you put these two together, you look exactly alike. People tell me that all the time. I'm the spitting image of my grandpa or my mom. And can I tell you, this is what that's saying here. The express image of His person. In other words, when you look at Jesus, what you're really seeing is God in the flesh. The express image of His person. The way that we look at God. If you want to know what God looks like, just look at Jesus and you'll see exactly what He looks like. The Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Sitting at the Last Supper table, Philip looked at Jesus and said, if you could just show us God, I'll be satisfied. And Jesus looks at him and says, I've been with you how long? And you don't know who I am yet? And He said this. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. If you look at Jesus, you'll see exactly what God is like. And people have asked that question for centuries. I wonder what God is like. I wonder what God would look like. I wonder what God would talk like. I wonder what God would act like. Can I tell you, if you want to know what God is like, open your Bible to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read through them and you'll see exactly what God is like. Because you see God walking around on earth in His Son, Jesus Christ. God's representative on earth was Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, do you want to know what God is like this morning? All you got to do is look at Jesus. Let me tell you some things about God. He's giving. He's a giving God. You see that at Bethlehem. He gave His Son. For God so loved the world that He what? He gave His only begotten Son. We've got a God that's giving this morning. Can I tell you, we've not only got a God that's giving, but we've got a God that's forgiving. We've got a God that's forgiving. And I say praise God to that this morning. We see that He's giving at Bethlehem, but when you look at Calvary, you see that He's a God that is forgiving. But can I tell you, not only that, I see a God that's not dead, but He's living. And you see that at the empty tomb. We've got a God that's giving, we've got a God that's forgiving, and we've got a God that is living. My God is alive this morning. I don't know about dead Buddha, I don't know about Muhammad. They might be in the grave this morning if they ever even existed. But can I tell you, my Jesus is alive and well this morning. If you want to know what God is like, just look at Jesus. And by the way, He's not only giving, He's not only forgiving, He's not only living, but He's gracious, He's merciful, He's loving, and He's good. And the only reason I'm standing up here this morning is because I've got a God that's good, that's merciful, and that's gracious. And I'm thankful this morning that one day, walking up Calvary, see, I'm getting ahead of myself, but praise God. One day, Jesus died on the cross for me, and He shed His blood for me, and this morning I can walk up here this morning knowing that I don't have to walk around with the guilt and the shame of my sin, but my sins are all under the blood this morning. See, the devil comes taunting. The devil says, you ain't deserve to get up there, and I say, I don't deserve to get up here, but I praise God that my sins are under the blood. See, God never brings up our sins. If you get sins brought up to your mind that you did 5 years ago, that ain't God, that's the devil. God don't remember them. When you go to God and say, God, I just can't get away from what I did 5 years ago. I've asked for forgiveness time and time again. He'll look at the records and say, I don't even know what you're talking about because they're under the blood. And I thank God this morning that this one who was born shed His blood for us on Calvary. If you want to know what God is like, just look at Jesus. And you'll see that He's a God that's forgiving. And I praise God for it this morning. He's living and He's giving. Jesus became a man in this little town of Bethlehem. And I went to Bethlehem last November. And what blew my mind the most is it is a little town. Jesus didn't come to be born in New York City. Jesus didn't come to be born in even Jerusalem. In any of the biggest towns on earth. He came to be born in this little bitty town that nobody had ever even heard of before He was born. And that's what blew my mind the most, Brother Johnny. Is God chose Bethlehem for Him to be born. Not a big city. Can I tell you why? Because Jesus relates to everybody. No matter where you live. No matter where you live. Whether your home costs $5 or $500,000. Jesus knows you. And He can relate to you. And that's the second point. Jesus became a man to reveal the Father to us. And the second point this morning that I want you to see, Jesus became a man so that He might relate to us. So that He might relate to us. I like this. I'm having fun with it. One of the main reasons Jesus became a man is so He could relate to you and me. I don't know if anybody's ever seen the show Undercover Boss, but you've probably heard, you've seen a commercial for it if you've probably never seen it. I think it comes on CBS. But if you watch the show Undercover Boss, what they do is they go to these high, big up organizations and businesses in America, some of the biggest ones, and they go to the boss that sits in the highest floor on these businesses, and he's going to go undercover and become one of his employees. Why does he do that? So that he can know what they do every day. So that he can know what they go through every day. So that he can know the struggles that they have with their job, so that he might be able to help them in a better way, and he might know what they go through. In other words, the boss becomes one of his employees so that he might know where they are, what they go through, what struggles they have, so that he might help them. And he goes undercover at it. Can I tell you, I was thinking about that yesterday, and you know that's a really good illustration of what Jesus did for you and me. Now, he didn't go undercover. He told everybody who he was. But what this boss would do is he would step down from the comfort of his cubicle and start to work like his employees just to see what they went through. And he became one of them. And can I tell you, that's exactly what Jesus did. He left the glories of heaven and came down to the gloom of earth, and he became one of us. Jesus is the only 200% man to ever live. 100% God, 100% man. Although He was fully God, He was also fully man. And why did He do that? So that He might know what we go through every morning. So that when we wake up and you think, I don't know if I can do this another day, guess who's done that too? Jesus. So that when you wake up and go through the struggles and temptations that you go through, Jesus might know what that's like. Because although He was God in the flesh, as I said, He was also fully man. And He struggled the same way you and I did in this life. I want you to think about somebody that has cancer. Do they want to go and talk to somebody who's never had cancer before, who has no idea what it's like? Or would they rather go talk to somebody who's had it, who went through it, who struggled with it, and who came through on the other side and beat it? They'd rather talk to them, right? Because they can say, I know where you've been. I understand where you are. And this is what you need to do. Think about somebody who's depressed. Do they want to go and talk to somebody who's the most happy person on the face of the earth, who's never been through any hard time, who's never been depressed? Or would they rather go to somebody who's been through depression? Would they rather go to somebody who's hurting? Would they rather go to somebody who struggled and who came out on the other side of it because they can help them? Because they can say, I know exactly where you are. I know where you've been. I know what you're going through. And this is what you can do to help. They would rather go and talk to that person, right? Flip over a few pages to Hebrews chapter number 4. And the Bible will tell you this in verse number 14. Can I tell you before I read this, that's the reason that you and I can go to Jesus about everything. Because there is absolutely nothing in this life that we can face that He has not already faced. Nothing. Whatever comes your way tomorrow, whatever comes your way next year, whatever you face, there's somebody who's already faced it. And His name is Jesus. The Bible says there in Hebrews 4, and verse 14, look at it. It says, seeing then as we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Verse 15 says He was tempted in every single way. Every way. Tested. That word can be translated tested. Every single way you're tested when you wake up in the morning. Jesus was tested. Every single way that you've been tempted to do evil, to do something, Jesus was tempted the exact same way. And I don't know about y'all, but that helps me. I told you the other week, when I'm struggling, this might be bad, but sometimes I just like to know that somebody else is struggling other than me. So I don't feel like I'm the only one. And can I tell you that when you're struggling, you can know that there's somebody that's been there before. Because the Bible says He was tempted in every single way. Yet He was without sin. And you know what we can do because of that? Go to the throne of grace. To obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Every time something comes up, every time a trial comes up in our life, we can go to the One who's already faced all of them. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:18, He was tempted in all ways. He suffered the way that we were, so therefore He's able to succor them that are suffering. And that word right there means when a mother takes her child and wraps it up in her arms when it's crying, to comfort it. Can I tell you, that's what Jesus does for you and me when we're hurting. You say, there's no way Jesus understands what I'm going through. I've lost my best friend. Can I tell you, Jesus lost John the Baptist. Jesus loved Lazarus. The Bible tells you that. And Lazarus died. You say, nobody likes me. I'm rejected by everybody. Jesus was despised and rejected by men. You say, every time I wake up, the devil keeps running his mouth and he won't get off my back. The devil wouldn't get off Jesus' back either. He tried to keep him from going to the cross. You say, I'm lonely. Every time I go home, I feel like I'm the only one there. Can I tell you, Jesus hung on a cross and even His own Father turned His back on Him. He knew what it meant to be lonely. You say, I'm tired and I'm weary. Jesus was tired. You say, I'm filled with sorrow. The Bible says Jesus bore all of our sorrows. You say, I'm dealing with death this morning of a loved one. You know what the Bible says? Jesus tasted death for every single man. And He knows exactly what it's like when you're dealing with that, because He tasted it for everybody. No matter what we face today, no matter what you face in this coming year, Jesus has already been there. Can I tell you, He's there to help you no matter where you are. See, Jesus became a man this morning to reveal the Father to us. Jesus became a man, secondly, that He might relate to us. Can I tell you, if we had a God that just stayed up in heaven and didn't know what it was like to suffer, didn't know what it was like to be tempted, we couldn't go to Him. But can I tell you, we've got a God that suffered. We've got a God that's tempted. We've got a God that went through everything that we went through, and that's why we can go to Him and say, God, I need help. And He says, I know you do. I've been there, and here's some help. He became a man to relate to us. And thirdly and lastly, and I'll be done, He became a man to reconcile us to God. Can I tell you, if you miss this point, you miss the whole reason He became a man. The number one reason Jesus became a man was to be our Savior. He came to die. Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse 17, you don't have to look at it, but if you want to flip there, you can. It tells us exactly why He became a man. Hebrews 2:17, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren. In other words, not stay up in heaven and be God, but come down here and be human, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That word for reconciliation can be propitiation, or it could also be settlement. And what this tells you right here is that Jesus came to be a man that He might make a settlement. What was the settlement? You see, when God created man, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, they disobeyed Him, as you know, in Genesis chapter number 3. They're walking in perfect fellowship with God, and Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God. And from that moment on, they were separated from God. And every person to be born after Adam, we inherit, as we talked about, that same sin nature. And because we are sinners, because we are man and He's God and He's holy, we can't get to Him. There's nothing we can do. Ever since Adam sinned, there's nothing we can do to get back to God. Can I say, if you want a relationship with God, you can't work your way to Him. You can't buy your way to Him. It don't matter how much money you have. And you can't earn your way to Him. You say, well, I can come to church and read my Bible every day. That don't get you to God. Nothing you can do can get you to God. And the punishment for our sin, because we are sinners, we are man, He's God, He's holy, the punishment for our sin is eternal separation from God. You and I are on our way to an eternal place called hell without God, because we can't get our way there, we can't buy our way there, we can't work our way back to Him. Can I tell you, God loved you and me enough that He said, although you can't get to me on your own, I'll make a way for you to get to me. And the main purpose of Jesus' life was His death. He was born so one day He could die. The only reason Bethlehem happened is so 30-something years later, Calvary could happen. The only reason He laid in a stable that night in Bethlehem is so one night He could lay in a borrowed tomb. Can I tell you, it was borrowed because He wasn't planning on staying there long. The main purpose of this holy child being born this holy night was to satisfy a holy God. I'll say that again because I liked it. The main purpose of this holy child being born this holy night was to satisfy a holy God. How did He do that? With a holy sacrifice. With a holy sacrifice. What was that sacrifice? Hebrews chapter number 10. Probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 12. Jesus made a holy sacrifice. And it says here in verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But I like these next three words. But this man, praise God, I'm about to run. After he had offered how many sacrifices? One. For sins, for how long? Forever. What did he do next? Sat down on the right hand of God. Can I tell you, if you work, most of the, probably not now, but if you used to work a 8-to-5 job, your boss wouldn't let you sit down until you were what? Finished. Can I tell you, every high priest in the Old Testament used to go into the tabernacle and slay these lambs and shed their blood and pour it out on the mercy seat, but they'd have to keep on standing because the next day somebody else would sin and they would say, well, I got to pour out some more blood for their sin, so they had to keep on standing up. But Jesus walked up Calvary's hill and died on a cross for you and me. And what did He say? His sick saying on the cross. It is finished. In the Greek, tetelestai. Paid in full. And then what happened? He went to heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. In other words, looking at everybody and say, I don't have to stand up because I'm done. It is finished. Can I tell you, the illustration that I love the most is you and I, as I said, we could not get to God. We couldn't work our way. We couldn't buy our way. We couldn't earn our way. But Jesus came down and He said, because you, sinner, cannot get to that holy God, He's God, you're man. I'll be the God, man, and I'll step in the middle and I'll bring you together. And when He had His arms reached out on the cross, it was as if He was reaching out this hand to God and, hallelujah, this arm out to me and said, I know you can't get to Him, but I'll step in the middle and I'll bring you together. And that's what Jesus did on the cross for you and me. And that's why the Bible says, if righteousness come by the works of the law, then Christ died in vain. If you and I can get to heaven by coming to church, there was no reason for Jesus to die. If you and I can get to heaven by doing good deeds, there's no reason for Jesus to die because we could do it ourselves. But God looked at us and said, you can't do it. So I love you. Although you're a sinner, I love you. Although I hate your sin, I love you. And I send my Son to die for you. And I know you can't get to me, so I'm going to send Jesus to get to you. So then you can get to me. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you trying to get to heaven on your own? I found myself, even though I was a Christian, even though I got saved when I was 12, a few years after, I was trying to say, well, I've still got to be good enough to get to heaven. Once you're saved, you're saved. You don't have to be good enough. Nobody can ever be good enough. That's why God loved us and sent His Son to die for us. And in heaven right now, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God as our representative. And when God looks at us, He don't see us. He sees His Son who's representing us. And you know what His Son looks like? Perfect. Holy. Sinless. And alive. Can I tell you, because of that, you know how God sees us? Good God Almighty. Perfect. Sinless. And covered in perfect righteousness. And I say praise God to that this morning. Because I'm a sinner. All you got to do is ask Monica. She'll tell you. But the way God looks at me is covered in the blood of Jesus. By the blood of the Lamb. And that picture up there, you might not can see it. But on the right side, musicians, you can come forth. On the right side, there's a stable laying there. And on top of that stable is a crown of thorns. And can I tell you, if it was not for Calvary, Bethlehem's useless. And if it was not for the empty tomb, Calvary's useless. Because a bunch of people died on a cross. But only one of them got up 3 days later. So when we celebrate Christmas this year, remember that 33 some years later, this one who was born in Bethlehem of a virgin went to Calvary and bridged the gap of eternity so you and I could have everlasting life. And if you don't have it this morning, He's got His hands wide open. Say, all you got to do is come and get it. Father, we thank You this morning for giving us eternal life. And God, the only way that we find this life is through Your Son, Jesus. And Father, I thank You this morning that when this life is over, that when we're dead and we're gone, because we've trusted in Jesus, we'll be alive and well with You. So Father, we thank You so much that when we couldn't get to You, You sent Your Son that He might get to us. And Lord, we thank You this morning. I pray that if there's one person in here who's never had that salvation experience where they said, I want to trust Jesus as my Savior, I pray today, 2 days before Christmas, would be the day that they'll never forget the rest of their lives. Father, we thank You for saving us, loving us, and showing us grace. Father, have Your will and Your way in this invitation, for it is in Jesus' name. Amen.